Okay. The text this morning will be from Zechariah, the 10th chapter. I want to give a little bit of background before we read it. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets, not minor in importance, just that's how they're grouped together. His name means God is remembered. He was a prophet that was a contemporary of Haggai, and this was post-exile when the Israelites that had been in captivity were allowed to go back to their land. He was very much focused on and burdened for the rebuilding of the temple. And his writings took place in really a two-year period, like 520 BC, 518 BC. You wanted to know that, didn't you? You're just dying to know that bit of information. But it's very important in what God was doing at that time. And again, his name being God remembered, he was a prophet that in the spirit reminded people of what God had spoken, what he was doing as they were in that rebuilding process. This is a prophecy to Judah and Ephraim. Now, this is important too. We're going to look at Ephraim because that's, you know, that's a, what? What is Ephraim? Not all at once, please. You got it. One hand at a time. I've told you this before. Okay, I'm one of the tribes of Israel, right? Now, it's important because we can really identify with that tribe. Ephraim was not a son of Jacob, but he was a son of Joseph. Now, why is that important? Well, Joseph, who in this room doesn't identify with Joseph's life? If you've been a Christian for very long, he's very close, near and dear to you. Joseph, it says in Psalm 105:19, the word of God, until it came to pass, the word of God tried him. And I think most of us have a history of the word not being some intellectual string of concepts we have in our mind. We're not so focused on theology, though we want it to be right and accurate. But the word of God has been personal, living. The word of God has tried us. So Ephraim being born of Joseph, it's again kind of our roots and our history where we've known in our experience the word that we've been given, the promise, trying our life. Now also with that, Joshua is of the tribe of Ephraim. That is important because what is Joshua all about? The word of God being fulfilled, taking the land. This is an important, I think, combination. And again, Ephraim, the name actually means double fruitfulness. I just kind of hold on to these things that they're going to apply when we go into the chapter. We're in a time where God wants to bring forth greater fruitfulness than we've known. So here we have Ephraim, and the chapter addresses him to bring blessing. And we have Joseph. You know, he came from Joseph, the word of God trying. Joshua is in that lineage, which is the word of God fulfilled, the strength and courage to see the land taken. We need this balance in us because I think too often if all we focus on is how the Lord is trying us, it's very easy to get discouraged, isn't it? To lose hope. Along with being tried, that's part of your walk with God, is also part of your inheritance and your right as a believer and a child of God is you are to claim fruitfulness. You are to claim that the word in your life is not just to test you, but it's to have fulfillment. Okay, so now let's turn to Zechariah chapter 10. It's a hard one to find. It's the second one to the last in the Old Testament, if that's of any help. And I can see that it's not. Okay, so on we go. Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain. Remember we've been talking about seasons, the importance of recognizing the season that we're in the Lord? This is our season right now. We're to ask rain in the time of spring rain. What was the spring rain all about? For Israel, this is the second rain that came in the springtime, and it was right before the harvest. If there wasn't a spring rain or a latter rain, the harvest would be very small or fail. What is God doing in the earth? We hear all the time about the great harvest. And when we talk about harvest, we're not simply talking about more and more people just becoming Christians. That's a wonderful thing. The harvest is about the fruit of the Spirit being fully birthed in God's people. It's not. It's more than just bringing people in. What are we bringing people into? They're not simply to be collected into churches. God wants his children to himself. So this great harvest is about everything that has tried to block your life from being fruitful in God. Those oppressions are lifted. And the fruit of his Spirit, his heart, his mind, his nature, being fully birthed in his people. Before this harvest comes, there is a second or latter rain. The first rain would come in the autumn, but before that there could be a harvesting, that second rain hit about, I think, around March or April. What season are we in? Are we in a season now for this latter second rain? I think there needs to be an outpouring of the Spirit like we're seeing now before this harvest comes. I want to read something to you out of the book of Matthew. You do not have to turn there. And again, the importance of seasons. In Matthew 16:3, Jesus is talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And these are the learned people now, the ones that knew the scriptures, interpreted what the prophets were saying. I'm sure they had all their dates figured out when things would happen. And he says to them, "You say in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" What was he talking about? He was looking at them and saying, yeah, you can look and see what when the rain's going to come. You can discern the outward appearance of things, the externals. But here I am, the Son of God, standing in front of you, the fulfillment of all those prophets that you quote every week in church, and you don't know who I am. They couldn't discern the spiritual time they were in, so they rejected the Messiah. It's important for us today, all of us, not simply following what somebody else is saying, we all need discernment or revelation of the spiritual season that we are in and what it means to our lives. I believe this season is a time of rain. This verse then says, "Ask rain from the Lord at the time of the spring rain." And another verse with that, and I'll just read it to you, James 5:7, says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains." You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, this is talking about the first rain and the latter rain, the spring rain that Zechariah 10 is talking about that we are in now. What's James saying? Be patient. Why? He says God is patient, waiting for his fruitfulness. Now, if God is patiently working in our lives in this time of latter rain, and we are anxiously striving with ourselves and everybody else trying to get somewhere, we're at odds with his Spirit. I do not like to be patient. I don't know about your nature. When I was born, in my DNA, my personality, that virtue was lost. I've had a hard time rediscovering that. I don't think patience is very much a human quality or attribute. But it's something we must learn if we're to flow with what God's doing. Patience is not passivity. It's not sitting back and saying, what will be, and, you know, Lord, when you want me, come knock on my door. Patience is a heart that's vibrant with faith, focused on the Lord, but you realize that you can't rush the timing of God. You stay in a place of faith, saying, Lord, I'm not going to let anxiety rob me of my joy, take over my life. I'm just focused. Patience is a state of focused faith on what God has spoken. And because we're focused in a patient way, we have rest and peace with what the Lord has shown. I think it's very important in this season that we have that. And you remember in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant was on the move, and the ox, I think the ox started to tumble or started to fall off someone, Uzziah was it, reached in to steady the ark and he died. God doesn't need any help. He can get move things along just fine. And you, when you say that, you think, well, Lord, look at you, you don't know what's happening, all these problems, things falling apart. God can accomplish his word. He does and will. The way we cooperate with God is not by trying to steady the ark or being anxious about our life. It's simply having faith in who he is and his intent toward us. So that verse talks about that patience. That's part of how we're to stand during this time of latter rain. Another quality, it says here, to ask. And immediately when I say that, we all know how to ask. We all know how to beg. We've been asking since the time we were very young. Give me this. Give me that. Unfortunately, that childlike or that spoiled quality that we displayed before our parents tends to translate over in how we approach our Heavenly Father. God, give me. Give me. I need. And we're robbed, really, of the awareness of how much God loves us. We ask so much that the fear in our life increases. And sometimes the more you ask out of selfishness, the less, it's like a decreasing awareness of God's love for your life. And then we get frustrated when things don't happen our way. And there's just a whole cycle that we enter into, not a good one. When it's talking about ask for rain in the time of latter rain, this is not an asking or like a begging nature. This is an asking where we're positioned in faith, looking for what God's going to do. Now, the example I want to have to bring this home, and you can read about this later, 1 Kings 18. Make sure I got the right chapter, yes. You remember there was a drought in the land, and you can read this from verse 41 to 46, 1 Kings 18. Elijah sees in the spirit that God is going to end the drought, okay? What does he do? He sends a servant up and he keeps looking toward the sea. Seven times until he saw that small cloud. And then the rain came. And there was like a deluge that came after that. This is the asking. This is what the Lord revealed in my heart. The asking for rain is like this servant, where you're always looking for what God is doing. It's that faith that's reaching out. It's like Elijah telling the servant, go look. Do you see anything? No, not now. All right. How about now? How about now? That's the kind of asking. It's being in a place where we're constantly looking at what God has spoken. Even though physically it hasn't materialized, we keep looking in faith. Now, we could look around and say, look at the great drought that's here. Nothing's changing. And then we get discouraged, and then we start asking God, please, God, you got to change things. Well, we're in a drought now, not just a physical one. There's a spiritual drought in the land. But has God spoken a word in this hour, in this season? You say, well, he's spoken a word, but I don't see it happening. I still see drought conditions. The key of asking for rain is, how are you related to what the God has spoken? Are you related and are you focused on the drought and getting discouraged? Or even though at times it's always discouraging emotionally to us? Or do we have that word from the Lord? Is it alive to us? Is it a word of spirit that we're focused on? Like this servant. Can you imagine Elijah saying, go look out toward the sea, going out going, this is the fifth time, nothing out there. Seventh time, sees that small cloud. You keep looking with faith at what God has spoken, you will see the fruit of it. And that small cloud produced a flood rain that came during that time. So I think this is what Zechariah is talking about, and this is where we need to be positioned. Okay, let's go back to that chapter. We're going to read some of the verses. It's not a long chapter. After that, it says, the Lord who makes the storm clouds, I'm in verse 1, and this, another translation, is thunderbolts. I like this. The reason is, we're in a time of thunderbolts right now. Signs and wonders are taking place in the earth. The signs and wonders are not an end to themselves. They're pointing to a greater reality. They're pointing to that latter rain of the Spirit. We're talking about rain. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Remember in John, he talked about the great day at the great Feast of Tabernacles. He said, out of your innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. And it says in the Word that he was talking about the Spirit that they were to receive. So when we're talking about this latter rain, we're talking about an increase of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And part of this is that the lightnings. So what's taking place? All this action, spiritual action, hot spots, signs, wonders, miracles. Aren't they wonderful? Yes. But they're pointing to that rain that's coming and the great harvest that's following. Verse 2, for the teraphim speak iniquity, the diviners see lying visions and false dreams. They comfort in vain. This verse is talking about, and the teraphim, it's talking about the household idols that the people were plagued with. Aren't we in an hour of idolatry? You know, our idols are different than the times that Zechariah spoke in, but it's the same effect. Our ego is hooked into things that pull us away from the reality of our relationship to the Lord. Greed is an idol. Materialism. Go right down the list. What are your household idols? We all have them. And what he's talking about here is there's a false comfort that comes, a comfort in vain. We seek idols. It's human nature to seek idolatry because we want comfort. But the idols have no life, and they cannot bring comfort. And then verse goes on and says, therefore the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted because there is no shepherd. When people are bound by idols or idolatry, it produces a spiritual wandering. They lose their way. People lose sight of who the Lord is. They lose their walk in the Spirit. The idols are like chains. They oppress. So people will wander and they're afflicted. The idolatry we get involved in that we seek comfort from turns out to be our greatest affliction. So it doesn't make sense. Why as human beings do we seek that hurts us? Well, that's kind of the perversity of human nature. But what this verse is talking about, we're reading a chapter that deals with this rain that God wants to bring. And in this time of rain, idolatry and the power of idolatry is going to be broken for the people of God. He goes on to talk about the sheep and shepherds. Now, I want to read another verse with that. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. We are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, this is a true God and eternal life. The next verse, little children, guard yourself from idols. Do you see this contrast? What's life all about? Knowing who God is in truth. Not through a veil of religion, for our own thinking, actually knowing him as he is. Then John says, beware of idols, because either we're going to be drawn into a deeper revelation of our Heavenly Father, or we're drawn into those household idols that just eat up our life. He's talking about shepherds here in verse 3. And the rest of this chapter, I think, is really important. It brings out two points. When we're experiencing this rain of the Spirit, shepherds and sheep become two primary issues, and there's changes that take place with both. When we talk about shepherds, maybe your first thought is about pastors. And I want to talk about this just for a minute, because shepherding is not just an office of being a pastor. There's a lot of pastors who aren't shepherds. And there's a lot of shepherds who aren't pastors. Shepherding is a spiritual quality of revealing the ways of the Lord, the heart of God, the mind of the Lord. It should be a part of any ministry. And hopefully it's a part of a pastor's ministry, but that's not limited to that. When there's not shepherding, people are in bondage. The bondage isn't broken because you come to church and you hear some good words, some good teachings, get involved with some good programs. Your bondage is broken when that spirit of shepherding comes through and begins to challenge the idolatry in your own life, the idols that are crippling you, and begins to lead you away from idolatry into knowing who the Father is. This is the shepherding that's going to come as the Spirit of God is poured out more and more. We're going to have less dependence on organization, less dependence on trying to be religious or religious spirit, and more that spirit of shepherding is going to move us away from the bondage of idols into that place of just having an ongoing revelation of who God is in our lives. Sound good? We need more of that. And he goes on and talks about this. And then he says in verse 3, let me just read it. My anger is kindled against the shepherds. I will punish the male goats. For the Lord of hosts has visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make him like his majestic horse in battle. Okay, he's talking about the sheep now. You see, when the rain comes, leadership changes, doesn't it? The true shepherding begins to come forth that leads people somewhere, not just keep them in their pews or seats week after week. Not the kind of leadership that exercises control over people, lords it over people, but that shepherding comes to free people. At the same time, that rain changes how the sheep experience their life. We as sheep are trained to follow, right? And that's a necessary part of our walk with God. If you can't follow the lamb where he's going, you're not going to go anywhere. But often sheep that are following the Lord still have a victim mentality. They don't really have a sense of their full identity in the Lord. And what God is speaking here, and he goes on throughout this chapter, and you can read it later, he's talking about the sheep being strong. He's saying here, we'll make them like majestic horse in battle. So not just seeing yourself like, well, I'm just trying to be obedient, I'm following the Lord. That's part of your identity. The other part is you are to be strong in battle. You have God living in you. You're not to be a victim of life, but victorious through him. I'm going to keep reading this. Again, just 12 verses. From them will come the cornerstone, the tent peg, the bow of the battle. I'm in verse 4. From them every ruler, all of them together, and they will be as a mighty men treading down the enemy and the mire of the streets in battle. They will fight, for the Lord will be with them, and the riders on horses will be put to shame. I will strengthen the house of Judah. I will save the house of Joseph. I'll bring them back because I've had compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them, for I am the Lord their God. I will answer them. Ephraim will be like a mighty man. Their heart will be as glad as if from wine. Indeed, their children will see it and be glad. Their heart will rejoice in the Lord. So you get the picture here. The sheep of God's pasture coming into a strength and awareness of who they are in the Lord. Being energized to see themselves as the warriors. Now, warrior doesn't mean that you do battle in yourself. It just means you recognize that the Spirit of God in you is mighty to execute his will. Verse 8, I will whistle for them to gather them together. And it goes down about gathering from all different nations. This whistle during this time is like a call in the Spirit. God will give a call, a whistle out in the Spirit. From all over the earth, people are going to be drawn by that spiritual call to himself. I don't think it's going to take all the effort we've put out trying to be great missionaries, trying to organize, get them into groups. We've got to do this, we've got to do that. The Holy Spirit will send out a call, and hearts that want to be responsive are going to come together. This is all part of that great harvest. Verse 11. He will pass through the sea of distress, strike the waves in the sea, so that all the depths of the Nile will dry up. The pride of Assyria will be brought down, the scepter of Egypt will depart, and I shall strengthen them in the Lord. In his name they will walk, declares the Lord. this rain, as we pass through the sea of distress, I like the way that is expressed. We know what that means, don't we? I don't have to explain that any further. What's good is he'll strike the waves in the sea. He'll pass through it. How things out there have affected us is going to change. The waves will still be going up and down. But the more that we're strengthened by the Spirit, by this rain, the more that we come into our identity and who we are in the Lord, those waves are not going to affect us the same way. In his name, they will walk. What that's talking about is we're going to walk in life according to the will of God. In his name, by his power, we're going to know that our life, our journey is expressing what's in God's heart and mind. We ask for rain in the time of latter rain. We position ourselves in faith like that servant, looking for that cloud, looking at the word of the Lord. And the rain is coming. Amen.